good to be with you again. Thank you, specifically the elders, for continuing to ask me to come back. The surprise of my year, actually. So thank you. Thank you, Elder Bill. You gave me a good thought on the way in. If I had one word that I'm seeking to accomplish tonight, it's to encourage you. That's two words. Encourage you. All right? And I think what we're going to do here is take a look at the practical, diligent, faithful shepherd that we have. And I'm not talking about Wade. I'm not talking about the next guy. I'm not talking about all your elders together as a shepherding team. I'm talking about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's yours as well if you're in Christ. If you have the notes, there's 29 blanks to fill in. If you do that, faithfully, and I'm almost from Missouri, so you got to show me. You got to show me. There are prizes for those who fill these out. So if that keeps you kids alert on a Sabbath evening, that's great. And I do have pens over here. Anybody need one? A pen? Aha. Let's take a look. Okay, let's get started. The individual sheep. A lot of this, by the way, comes from a book by Susan Hunt. Published by Ligonier Ministries, called Sammy and His Shepherd, Seeing Jesus in Psalm 23. This is not a sermon based on that, but these ideas, a lot of them were from there. The individual sheep is given his name by the shepherd. And is that right, that the shepherd gets to name the sheep? Why? Why doesn't the sheep get to pick his own name? You know, we could scratch our heads and use all fours to do that, but the shepherd owns his sheep. He knows the sheep. He loves them. And naming, in the Bible at least, is a symbol of ownership. If you want to write in, that's the first blank to fill in. Naming in the Bible is a symbol of ownership, but more than that, not that Adam owned Eve, but also authority over and relationship with. Ownership of, authority over, and relationship with, also a connection to. And so there's a lot about naming in the Bible, and God is the ultimate namer. In the Bible, we see this in Psalm 100 and in John 10, many other places. References like, we are the sheep of his pasture. We're his. He calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. They will not follow a stranger, for they do not know his voice. So there's this intimate bond in the Bible language between the shepherd and his sheep. And I trust that he's given you a name. Revelation talks about someday he will give you a new name. And we don't know that name yet, but that's exciting. That the Lord is so intimately involved with us that he's already named us and calls us by name. Second, this is a major category for tonight. A good shepherd we find in agrarian economies and all around the world and for much of history. A good shepherd does four vital things for his sheep so that they can, the number one goal is so that they can rest. The shepherd is very anxious that his flock would know rest. When a flock is at rest, they're growing. They are bearing young. They're growing wool. They're getting fatter in the best sense. They are fulfilling the purpose for a flock. So the shepherd's interest is to put this flock at rest. But the hard thing is there's a lot of things in this world that oppress sheep. And I'll just say it right up front. When the Lord refers to us as sheep, he's not complimenting us. They're kind of silly. Sheep, real sheep are kind of stupid. They're not that bright. And so we like to think of, oh, Jesus has a really affectionate bond with me. Yes, he thinks of us that way. But we're also very weak and silly and prone to danger and getting in trouble. And sheep cannot lie down and rest if four things are true. If they are afraid or nervous. And sheep are often afraid or nervous because they are profoundly helpless. Second, if there is any aggression or infighting within the flock. Of course, I need to come from Lawrence to tell you that sometimes in a congregation, there's infighting within the flock. Not that you've ever experienced that at Shawnee RP Church. So just, I'm bearing news from afar that it does happen. I pray it never happens here. Third, if a sheep is tortured by flies or parasites. And yes, we're going to get very frank tonight. This is the practical shepherd. And the practical shepherd knows what practically is harming his flock. And particularly it's nose flies. And just imagine, you don't have to put your hand up there, but if there were flies in this room, and let's just imagine we were under some of the big trees in South Sudan where our brothers and sisters worshiped just today, they would have flies. They would know much more about flies, but if you had flies around your face, what would you do? Would you show me? Thank you. Okay? Ready? Now you're sheep. What are you going to do? Wiggle, switch the ear, do this, okay. All sorts of things, and we'll talk about that later. But the good shepherd understands that you don't have these opposable thumbs and other things that are going to be helpful to get off these torturous nose flies. And they will actually lead you to madness. I'll be very frank tonight. One approach that a sheep will use to get rid of the nose flies is he will go up to a rock and he will bash his head against that rock. Of course, that will eliminate his problems. It really will. He will no longer be tormented by flies. Of course, he will be dead, and the flies will have the whole sheep to it themselves. Not a good approach. Fourth, if sheep are hungry or thirsty, this is a huge distraction. And that actually comes right into our children's lives today. When my children were hungry and thirsty, highly distracted. So Jesus Christ is a good shepherd, right? We would say. And so he understands these are the things that are keeping us from being at rest individually and as a flock. So these four things the Bible lays out for us, he's addressing all of these all the time. First of all, he protects. He protects us from all outside dangers and enemies. And this rod is very useful for it. Now, this is an artificial one. Somebody made it up. But it's pretty close to a rod or a staff from the ancient times. And, it's a nice cane if the shepherd wants to walk through the field. But it's really not for him. It's to beat off the enemies. And if you could, if you were up here, I actually have one that's twice as heavy, and it's more realistic. It's got a larger handle at the end, and it would be quite the weapon. You remember David, not boasting, but he told King Saul one time, "Hey, you can trust me to handle Goliath because the bear and the lion, I've already handled them." And so this isn't for wimps. Shepherding is a very a powerful job. It's for strong people. And the rod is a weapon against outsiders. Ezekiel 34, we read parts of that together, didn't have time to read the whole thing. But Ezekiel 34:12 is pointing to the work of a good shepherd who gathers and rescues his scattered flock. And he needs weapons and tools like this. The second thing the good shepherd does to address our need for rest, he resolves conflicts inside the flock, bringing peace. And a good shepherd must do that. Remember I said there are sometimes conflicts within the flock. And Ezekiel 34, the part of the passage that we emphasized, did you recognize what was going on there? It was one of the male bully rams was fouling the water. Did you sense that as we were reading it? He was aware of his own needs, so he went down into the water and got everything that he needed. And then he, just because he's mean, he stamped all through that little quiet pond and made it muddy for the next hour. So that all those coming after him were not just taking in good, clean, nutritious water, but they were also taking in the mud and the gravel and other things. They were doing the same thing out in the grassy fields. They'd find a good pasture, but then he'd stamp down the grass into the dirt. And so the good shepherd, he's not just beating off wolves and lions and bears, but he's also disciplining the rams in the flock, the ones with the horns, the ones who won't use their strength for peace. The staff points to, is used for gentle and firm discipline. Write that in if you will. Discipline and training for us. We're told that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Do you believe that? That is the word of God. He disciplines those he loves. Now, he also, God is realistic. No discipline seems pleasant in the moment. Amen and amen. But he disciplines those he loves. Ezekiel 34:20-22 actually talked about a guy named David. Now, this should have disturbed those of you who are timeline conscious. When Ezekiel's writing, David's been dead and gone for several hundred years already, maybe 350 years before. David's gone. They know where his grave is. And so what good is it that David is going to come and shepherd his flock? This is a cue looking ahead to the son of David. And yet, Ezekiel 34, if you read it carefully, it says God will shepherd his flock. God says, I, even I, will come to shepherd my much abused flock, and David will be their shepherd. Is it going to be God or is it going to be David? Who's going to do this work? It's Jesus, the son of David, who is the shepherd of his flock today. God protects the weak from the brutal strong, And the shepherd's tools are most useful sometimes for bruising the shoulder of a bully sheep. We need this. I'm sorry. I do. And you have at times in your life when we are abusive to one another. The Lord must train us, sometimes bringing pain into our own life, so that we're aware that we're not to abuse our strength to get ahead of other people. The bully sheep needs to know who the shepherd is. He knows who his boss, and so that he will begin to use his strength for the flock's good. The third thing that the good shepherd does is he anoints our heads with oil. Now, I have a confession to make. For about 40 years of my life, I had known Psalm 23 from pretty much birth till 40 or so. And I was confused about Psalm 23 because sometimes it seemed that the image was of a shepherd with his flock. And other times, Psalm 23's images seemed to move back toward the human level, the table, the anointing. We know what anointing is in the Bible. It's a symbol of blessing. But after reading Susan Hunt's book and studying this more extensively, I believe the whole Psalm 23 is about sheep and shepherds. So what is this anointing our heads with oil? There is a special oil that a good shepherd will pour onto the head of his sheep. Why does the shepherd do this? Do you remember the third thing that is troubling sheep? These pests, these flies, these parasites, these things that are swimming around the sheep's head all the time, which are not just annoying, but they're actually deadly. They actually bear a lot of germs and they can kill that sheep. And so what happens is there's this special ointment that at the beginning of a season, probably twice a year, a good shepherd will take a bunch of this sticky ointment and he'll smear it all around the ears and the nose, the nostrils, don't do it, but right up into the nostrils and around the eyes. And the first time this happens, I am sure, I've never been a sheep, but I'm imagining, the first time this happens, the sheep is thinking to its little self with its tiny little pea brain, you hate me. Why are you doing this? This hurts. My eyes sting, my nose. Don't do this. Stop. I thought you loved me, shepherd. And of course, the sheep does not understand what the shepherd's doing, but the shepherd understands what he's doing. He's actually keeping that sheep healthy for the next 6 months. And he'll do it again. And he'll do it again because he values the life of the sheep more than keeping the sheep free from annoyance for a few minutes. Because this stinging doesn't last forever, but the influence of this aroma chases off the nose flies and diseases and the self-inflicted head bashing against the rock, which is a very terrible thing for a dumb sheep to do. This head bashing represents for us humans our bad solutions to our troubles. All right? Maybe that's just for me. But I've gone to some bad solutions for my problems, and they don't work very well. And so I'd ask you simply, in the week to come, consider some of the hard things that God has brought into your life, or at least allowed into your life, to make you strong. Something like this annoying, noxious ointment that you find out later, oh, I understand what he was doing now. Maybe we'll be in heaven when we finally understand. The fourth thing, remember, the restlessness is because they're hungry and thirsty. So the fourth thing that the good shepherd does is he prepares water pools and fertile fields for life and for refreshment. Now, I brought this particular sheep along, not just because it's a cute puppet, but it's different. How are these different? How is this one different from this one? This one.
It's fluffier.
It's fluffier in a way, and it has longer wool, shall we say. And I want you to imagine that this animal gets into a fast-moving river. Okay? First of all, imagine you get into a fast-moving river with your ability to swim, two arms and smooth skin that you've got. But whatever chance you have to make it out safely alive from a fast-moving river, what chance has this beastie? Zero. Zero. Because already this is heavy enough, but when you get water in this, it is very heavy. And so the good shepherd understands that. He does not take the flock down to a fast-moving river. What does the Psalm 23 say? He takes us to quiet waters? Quiet waters isn't so much about the sound, but it's the stillness of it. In fact, a good shepherd can be like a beaver sometime. How might a good shepherd be like a beaver? What does a beaver do? You can say it in a church. He makes a dam. You can say that, right? You can say that in church. We can say that. All right. He carves out from maybe a fast-moving river, and he brings it into an area where it's a slow-moving pond. And he does that because he doesn't want them to get caught up in the water, to be attracted by the better water down further, and he gets his wool heavier, and then he's swept away to his death. And so he's careful to lead them by quiet streams. And the shepherd also must move his flock around to find good grass. We find that sheep who are left to themselves kind of like to stay in the same place. This is another way that sheep are much like humans. We like to stay where we are. And I don't mean Shawnee, Kansas, so much as where you are in life, where you are with God. You're content. We tend to be content with, as far as I've progressed in the Lord, this will be good enough. But the Lord knows that that will be deadly. In the sheep terminology, if we stay exactly where we are, and after we've munched down on the good green grass in the top, what will a dumb sheep do? Keep eating down, 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 until you're getting to the roots and the mud and the gravel and the dirt, which is not so good for the digestion and the health of a sheep. They're not clever enough to say, you know, just 2 miles over there is some really, really good grass. Who is the one person who knows that in this whole scene? It's the shepherd. Of course, the sheep and the goats, once they're told, you know, we've got to move. We've got to transfer from this place where you've settled in for a while. We've got to go over there. It's all a bunch of baaing. We complain and we grumble. What's wrong with staying here? But the good shepherd, he is far ahead of you in terms of what your needs are. Left to themselves, as we say, dumb sheep, sorry, I keep using that adjective, but it works, will eat in the same places until they're eating roots and mud and their bellies will ache and they will be dead. And so here's something also interesting from Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me. Now that's got to be human, right? In all the sheep analogies of Psalm 23, finally we've arrived at the one where McFarland can't change that one. Well, there are these things called table lands in Israel. These are the high places. Did you notice in Ezekiel 34, I think 4 times, we're told, and we're going to take our flock to the mountains. We're going to take them to the higher places. These are the tablelands, a plateau, we might call this. And so the shepherd knows that during certain seasons, when it's dry down here and the grass is all gone, he can find the good stuff up in the mountains. Of course, to get there, you've got to go through these valleys. You've got to go along these mountainsides. It's almost like the valley of the shadow of death. As he transfers us from the lower places where it was more comfortable, if we're going to survive for the 6 months when the grass isn't down here, we've got to get up to there. But don't worry, he protects us on this way. And how did he know, by the way? How did the good shepherd in Israel know that there would be good grass up there in the tablelands? Here's another great thing that we learned from actual shepherding in the ancient Near East. The shepherd went up there a couple months ahead of time. He left his flock. He hates them so much that he left his flock for a few months to go up and prepare the tablelands in the mountains, looking ahead to their need. Of course, he didn't leave them alone. You know, he brought in other shepherds to watch them. He hired some hirelings. Not because he's lazy, but because he's got foresight. And he gets up there into the tablelands. And why is it a tableland? Why is it flat? Because the shepherd, over many, many years, has taken these pastures that are up there, and he's removed all the rocks. He's filled in all the divots. He has made that area up there in the mountains smooth as if it's down here in the valleys. He's done that through very, very hard work. He's even planted grass seeds that are going to be ready so that when he comes back to get his flock, he's ready to take them up. Now, does this remind you of anything that Jesus said to his disciples right before he left us? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you hate us so much, Jesus? You left us. No, he didn't really leave us because he hates us. And he didn't leave us at all because he sent his Holy Spirit. And he's given us the church and he's given us one another. But if I go, he says, it's to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back to get you. Even that is shepherding language. And so the good shepherd prepares table land in the high places, ground that he made level, removing the rocks, the thorns, and the weeds. All of these could be poisonous to the sheep. And he goes before them. He goes ahead of them to make it ready. Psalm 23:5 prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's gone before us. And so even while we're up there, even though there are mountain lions and other things up there that could harm, he's also going to be alert there. And from Ezekiel 34, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams. There they will lie down in good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture. I will feed my flock. You're doing very well. Okay. All right. We're halfway home. All right. A sheep. Now, you probably thought the Psalms tonight, if you were listening carefully, you said most of these Psalms have to do with sheep, except one of them. The first one that we sang was at Psalm 42. What does it have to do with sheep? A sheep can get tragically, let me show you here. If you can't see this, I'll have to do it this way. Yeah, just like that. Okay. Have you ever seen a sheep like this? You can go on YouTube. I spent a little bit too much time watching YouTube on sheep. This is actually a downcast sheep. No joke. This is a cast sheep, or another name for it, kessing. This is a kessing sheep. I guess it's old Scottish language. And how is this sheep doing right now? Kids especially. Is the sheep taking a nap? Doing well?
Not good.
Why isn't this good, kids? First of all, we talked about the lions, the tigers, and bears. Oh my, didn't we? And the wolves. And this sheep is not in a good situation to run at all. Furthermore, its organs, that is, its stomach, liver, kidney, lungs, digestive tract, intestines, all the stuff in there that for you can lie down and do all right for a while. But it's not doing well. This sheep will die this way. And unfortunately, the videos that I saw, these sheep are out there in the hills and heathers of Ireland and Scotland, and they've been out there for 10, 15 minutes, struggling, because their wool gets damp against the mud. It's heavier. And they're kicking for all their might, but, if we were in a different sort of situation, I would get down on the ground and I would show you how I, human John, am able to get myself off my back up to my feet. Because I've got different ability to use my shoulder this way, elbows and other things, but this guy cannot do it. And so all they're doing in these videos, they're just kicking. And in fact, a rescuer, it's often a hiker, some American who's over there to see the world, and they come upon, everybody's got to have their iPhone these days, I don't, but they have to be recording the whole thing, and as they're trying to help this sheepy, what's he doing? He's kicking, until some of the humans just give up and said, where's the shepherd? I'm out of here, because you're going to break your hands and your fingers trying to help this sheep get up to its back and move on. It's a very sad situation. And the word is, they are cast down. So let me remind you of what we sang in Psalms, ready? 42 and 43 at the end. Oh, why, my soul, are you cast down, downcast? It's describing our soul in almost the same situation as this helpless beast who doesn't even know really what's wrong, or it knows a little bit that I'm in trouble, but I have no idea how to help myself. This sheep in that moment is completely dependent on a rescuer. And really, my brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that the position that we were in? And in a sense, are still in? if not for God, the living God, the watchful God, we are about that downcast. And so, what do you call this? What's the Bible language for this? Do you know the word? Restored. This is what it means to restore a downcast sheep. And that's what we need. That's what my soul needs. That's what your soul needs. We can, some of that can be done through the Word of God as He shepherds us directly. But elders, I'm speaking to you and to myself, and deacons and the one another's of the Scripture, they call us to this mutual restoration project. When we come upon those who are kicking and batting, but they don't know that they're in trouble, or they know that they're in trouble, maybe they just want to quit. There's a very sad video that almost seems that this sheep has resolved, I'm going to be dead. It got caught in a bog. It wasn't upside down, but it was something more like this, full size, and it was up to here in mud. And it's the saddest thing, about 9 minutes go by in this video, and a very strong American girl finally hauls this thing out. But that sheep was giving no help, because it just was resolved, I'm going to be dead here. But she was able to get it out. I got to keep going, right? Number four. On the hard journeys into the hills, voice recognition is critical. The shepherd in the hill journey, that is from the lowlands up to the highlands, he's got to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But often during that time, he picks up the young because he doesn't trust them to be able to make it through the rocky crags, and they might fall down into the valleys. And so he carries the weak and experienced sheep in the hard places. A good shepherd will actually have a sash or something that he ropes over his shoulder like a sling for an arm, but instead he's got the little baby sheep in there. Luke 15:5, as the shepherd finds that lost sheep, the one that's lost, he left the 99 to go get it. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It is hard, we recognize, for the flock and especially the lambs to get to the high places. And so again, why does God bother us with this hard journey? They must go there to beat the heat and to find the better grass and the clean water for the months of the year that's not available down in the desert places. The shepherd's rod is both for discipline and training on this journey. It's a very useful thing, the staff, for their protection and rescue. There was an elder in our Los Angeles congregation who taught Sabbath school there for 40 years. And toward his retirement, when he was about 65, as a professor, I believe, and a medical doctor, he was able to go to the so-called Holy Land for a two-week tour. And this was great because he often, I said for 40 years, he taught the adult Sabbath school class and was often teaching on the images of Scripture. And it was so enriching to him. He came back just so full of vim and vigor about this. He said, you know, I discovered there is a profound difference between Arab shepherds and Jewish shepherds in the Holy Land. And this was just in the 1970s and 80s. But he believed that this went all the way back to Bible times. The Arab shepherds are like our cowboys. And what do I mean by that? Think about the image of the cowboy. Where's the cowboy compared to the flock? He's behind them, and sometimes he's using the whip sound, sometimes he's using dogs. He's driving them forward. But what's the image of the Jewish shepherd? He leads them. He's up in front of them. He's beckoning them. He's calling them. He's not beating them from behind to get them to hurry up. He's leading them from in front. And yet the Arab shepherds are doing the cowboy thing. The Arab shepherds are behind the flock, beating them forward. And do you know why? Do you know what the difference is? The difference is all in what the Arab shepherd is going to do with that flock. You know what he's going to do with that flock? Very soon, he's going to eat them all. He doesn't name them. He doesn't have a relationship with them. They're not going to be with him for years. It's just a few weeks, maybe, before he gets them to market, slaughters them, and has a nice feast. But the Jewish shepherd, he's got a different relationship with his flock because he's in it for the long haul. He's in it for the wool. He's in it for the milk. He's in it for the babies. And yes, sometimes, according to God's command, there must be a sacrifice, and sometimes there's meat. But in the this was a profound relationship, and that's the word. The flock and the shepherd have a long-term relationship in the Jewish realm, and so he gently leads them. I'm going to skip number five. Number six, let's talk about the whole field of biblical heresy, just for a moment anyway. Don't let it be said that I taught heresy tonight. I'm teaching about heresy, okay? In the Bible, heretics are often likened to false shepherds. Are you familiar with that language? A heretic is a false shepherd. Other times they're called hirelings. I already referenced hirelings. Remember those hirelings? Now, it's good that the shepherd who had to go off to the high places to plant the grass, that he hired somebody. But he knows that hireling is not going to be as devoted to the flock as he is. Because when it becomes a decision, my life or the life of sheepy, who's going to win? For the hireling. The hireling says, I'm out of here. This paycheck's not worth it. I'm gone. But the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Also, another word for a heretic is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or I'd also say the bully rams who abuse the flocks. And if you will grant me this, check this out. Ezekiel 34 is about Pharisees. And I know they didn't have the exact Pharisee party 700 years before Christ, but they certainly had people like the Pharisees in all times. And that is religious leaders who are using and abusing the flock for their own good. And so bully rams are also being addressed here. And the key difference between all four of these heretical types and the true shepherd is that the true shepherd is the door for the sheep. Are you familiar with this image? I want to lay it out for you very quickly. In the fields of Israel, in the pastures, they would have these circles of stones high enough that a sheep couldn't hop over one way or the other. But it wasn't a completed circle. It was like 90% complete. And so there was an opening, maybe 6 feet across, through which the sheep could come in. And this is for the night, the nighttime, when it's dark, and even the best shepherd would not be able to keep track of 100 sheep in the night all over the pasture field. So he'd gather them into this pen of rocks or wood, and then he would do what across the opening? He would lie down. The shepherd would lie down and become the door for the sheep, basically communicating to the sheep, I'm protecting you from whatever's out there. And as the shepherd turns to the outside world, he says, I'm protecting them from you. And if you want to get to them, you have to go through me. And so some shepherds certainly lost their lives in this trade. But Jesus, my friends, will never die again. All right. The true shepherd is the door for the sheep, lying down in the pen opening, ready to sacrifice his life if a bear, a lion, or a wolf seeks to kill the sheep in the night. The false shepherds run. The false shepherds run. And let's move on. I want to close with the gospel. All right. Let's see if I can do this. I often confuse myself because there's so many moving parts in this illustration. But it's so good, I think I need to do it. All right. Here is Mama Sheep. Sorry, not very creative. Don't have a name. So, Sheepy. And here's Lammy. Okay, so there's Sheepy. There's Lammy. Good enough. Okay. And wish I was all together. Here's another mama sheep. We call them Embraceable You. Some of you are old enough. Some of you are old enough to know. Okay. A mama sheep is a you, E-W-E. And baby. Okay. Yeah, I know, not same species, but moving on. Okay. This happens. I'm sorry, kids. This happens. Died. Lammy's dead. Okay? All the way down. All right. Died. Mama, died. No more Embraceable You. Okay? All right. Now, kids, what we have in the flock, and I'm trying to be a good shepherd, all right, we have a spare Lammy and a spare Mommy. All right, any suggestions? Who said that? She says, put them together. Genius. All right, who in this room thinks this is going to work? Who doesn't? Who thinks it won't work? You negators are right in this one. It's not going to work. It's not going to work because this pairing got used to each other. This mama, one of her better senses is right up here, her sense of smell. And she knows the smell and the feel and the sound of her baby, but it's especially the smell. Okay? So this baby's gone, and if even no matter how hungry this little lambie is, she's not going to get fed because she will be kicked out. This mama lamb is, "You're not mine. You're not mine." And so the good shepherd, he just says, "Well, that's sad, because of course this mama lamb, she's going to die because she can't give off her milk, and this lamb is going to die too. I guess I lose everybody. It's not just two died, now it's four. Who says we should give up? Who says we should try something else? Okay, let's try something else. Now, this is going to seem a little strange, but what we're going to do is we're going to cut... This is dead already. Okay, Lammy's dead. And what we're going to do is we're going to cut the wool and the skin off of this Lammy who's dead, and we're going to have the skin of the natural baby, and we're going to do this. We're going to put this around here, and we're going to tie it around the bottom. Now, we're going to do it such a way that it can keep walking. I know, this is a very poor illustration. But now, we bring Lammy, living Lammy, to living Mommy, embraceable you, and guess what happens? She takes it. She receives it. All right, I want to ask you, I'm tired of talking. Where's the gospel in that? Don't mind a little bit of participation. You see the gospel in this? Something about the righteous robes. What are you wearing tonight, O Christian? In order that... I'm sorry. In order that you would be acceptable to the Father, who loves the aroma of His Son, who didn't just die because of a disease or an accident, but died on purpose in order that His righteous robes might cover me, who's orphaned in this world. And so what we're talking about here, leave the same flock, another mother dies, leaving an orphan lamb. If we were machines, the smart thing would be to put the spare mom and the spare baby together and get a working pair. But the mother ewe got to know the scent of her baby, and thus she rejects the foreign lamb. The wise shepherd cuts off the hide of the dead lamb and ties it around the body of the living lamb. The mother ewe, recognizing that scent, accepts, feeds, and adopts this lamb covered in the righteous robes. And this is a great picture from the real world of shepherding, of our acceptance with God due to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, I thought I would want to bring this forward because we are largely a high-tech society. These agrarian, farming, shepherding images would have been very familiar in the ancient Near East as people were reading these scriptures. Maybe up until like about 1900, most people would understand these things that we don't. And if you know more about shepherding than I do, which is highly likely, please come and instruct me further. I'm trying to grow in my understanding of the word, but I'm encouraged that we have a shepherd who's this diligent on our behalf. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the patience of my friends here to take this in. I pray that we would remember the things that you are doing for us, even the things that seem hard in the moment, ointment or the anointing, the thing that irritates in the moment but is good for us in the long run. We thank you that you are ahead of the game, that you are taking us to the better places, even while we have to go through these hard paths to get there. You are still with us. Thank you, God, that you carve out gentle streams and little ponds instead of letting us drown in the rivers. We thank you, God, that you're beating off the bad enemies. Thank you that you are disciplining us within the flock in case we've become a bully and abusive toward our brothers and our sisters. I pray for the elders in this congregation that they would be gentle and kind and good models of the great shepherd that is over us and serving us. And Father, we do look forward to seeing the great shepherd face to face someday. Thank you that he did go ahead of us to prepare that place, and therefore he has promised that he will come again to take us to himself that we might be together face to face. We look forward to that, God. I Pray that you would encourage this Shawnee congregation as they seek an under-shepherd, but bless them even now in the knowledge that they have you, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.